Amen. Okay. Everybody, if you would, turn to Seminar 2 in your manual. It's on page 11. And while we're turning there, I want to review our homework for this week was to memorize the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Secondly, to identify a person to have as your Bible reading partner, and this is a really important piece of the course, is to begin to practice with somebody in a very comfortable setting to be in the practice of reading the Bible and talking about Scripture together, okay? And thirdly, to complete the questions that we're going to go over real quickly here, and then fourthly, begin to pray for not only us as a church that we would be a disciple-making church, but to pray that God would open our eyes and our ears to so that we would be aware of the people that God has brought and is bringing into our lives so that we could move into some kind of a disciple-making relationship. So, I'm going to take a poll here. Who has memorized the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 11? I know we run from accountability like a scalded cat, but who has memorized those verses so far? Okay. All right. We'll hold each other accountable for next week. All right. That'll remain on the homework list for next week. Very, very powerful foundational verses to everything we're going to talk about. Okay. Jesus has authority over all the earth, including you and me. He's called us to be disciple makers of Jesus, to go to the nations, baptize them, and teach them to obey all that he has commanded. And we're reminded in those verses, in the last verse, of his eternal presence. So he's with us as we go about his business. Okay, so that'll remain on the task list for next week. Who has identified, and first-timers, you get a pass. But who has identified, speaking of Bible reading partners, here is my Bible reading partner, James. Who has identified someone to be their Bible reading partner? Come on, John, come on. Dinosaur arms, come on, get it up. All right, there we go. Good, good. Well, this week, part of the homework is Bible one-to-one meeting number one, okay? So turn real quickly to the back of the manual for me to page 70. Okay, so just to make sure that there are no questions as to what the assignment looks like, everything is spelled out there. Okay, so whether ideally it's somebody in the class that you can start building a relationship with and or build a more personal relationship with, if that's not possible based on your schedule or whatever, find somebody that is a brother or sister in Christ to do this Bible reading with and pass the methodology along that way. Or if you're so bold and wanted to use this as an evangelistic outreach, find someone, a coworker or a neighbor, and tell them that you're working on this for a class that you're in and wonder if they would get together and read through Scripture with you. Great idea. So pages 70 and 71 is your one-to-one Bible reading. And this is really, really crucial. That component of it is going to mean the class is going to be more than informational. I hope it's going to be transformational so that by the time we're done, we've already been in the practice of reading Scripture together with another believer, and it becomes a, wait a minute, not only can I do that, but I've already been doing that, and oh, by the way, it was fun, and now I'm going to go look for one or two other people to do that with. So that's really where the rubber hits the road, okay? And then continue in prayer, because keep in mind, God is sovereign over all these things, and so God may even now be preparing to bring somebody into your life tomorrow that may be a Bible reading partner for you, somebody to move into a disciple relationship with. So let's move into seminar number two, if we would. And we're going to move a little briskly. About 4:30 or so, I want to start the video. It's just about 5 minutes long, and that's a kind of a powerful overview of what we're going to talk. But seminar number two, as you'll see on page 11, is God's creative purposes. And so who can, again, we're going to move briskly, so we're going to fly at about 30,000 feet today. But in our group, we're going to stay in one group for this portion of it. In our group, that we're supposed to have read Genesis 1 and 2, and to be thinking about the following two questions. One, why did God make the world, and what clues do we get here about his purposes or intentions just real quickly, who was able to glean something from those passages, Genesis 1 and 2, as to why God made the world and what were his purposes or intentions in doing so? James. Excellent. Excellent. Very good. Thank you, James. Anybody else want to add to that? Yes, Steve.
God created the world to show his glory. He created man to glorify
him. Very good. Very good. Excellent. Very good. Anybody else want to add to number 1A1 there? Excellent answer. Yes, Jason.
Well,
excellent. Very good. Very good. Excellent. Yes, Jeff.
I think another one, not unrelated to all these, but this is power we're putting on display, where God can, with the breath, you know, command something to happen, and it does, and it obeys and perfectly.
Excellent. Very good. Very good. Anybody else want to add to what we've already said? Excellent answers. Very good. Thank you for your diligence in that. Now, more specifically, drilling down just a little bit, more specifically, why did he make humanity and what purposes did he have in mind? A lot of overlap with that question versus the first question. Anybody want to share some thoughts there? So why did he create you and me? Humanity in general, but why did he create you and me? What do we see in those chapters?
To work.
To work? Okay. Work is one thing. Excellent. Very good. Very good. What else? Yeah, Brian.
To glorify himself.
Very good. And working is one way to do that. Yeah, Jay.
Glorify himself, but in a way such that makes a creature that is more like able to have intellectual ability and affection. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, to live in relationship with God and to, sure, and also to live in community with one another, right? And that's going to be a big piece of the class going forward. Very good. Thank you for sharing. Let's turn over to page 12, if we would. And we're gonna do four of these verses together. Essentially, we're going to do the same thing. If you look down at the bottom of page 12, what we're going to look briefly is at four of these passages. We'll read these together. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to pick out really three primary things we're going to try to pick out of each of these passages, and they really have a very similar theme to them, but it's going to help explain a lot of this seminar and then the video upcoming. It's going to kind of dovetail off of what Genesis 1 and 2, what we already learned about those. So turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 45. I'm going to read verses 5 through 10, and what we're going to be looking for is we're going to move through these fairly briefly, but we're going to look for is, what do we learn about God the Creator? What do we learn about God's purposes or intentions? And what do we learn about ourselves? Okay? So we're going to really pull out four of these and spend some time with them. So Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 through 10. Let me read those real quick. And again, the questions we're going to be trying to probe out is, what do we learn about God the Creator? What do we learn about God's purposes or intentions? And what do we learn about ourselves? And feel free to, as we're moving along, feel free to make notes in your manual when we're done. So, 45 verses 5 through 10. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, you, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? So real quickly, the first question we're reviewing from that passage is, what do we learn about God the Creator? Very good. Very good. Anybody else have anything to add to what John said? He's the only creator. He's the only true God. Yeah, Jay.
It doesn't matter whether you know it or not.
Right. Who he is doesn't change based on what we think of him. Right? Very good. Excellent. Very good. Let's go on to the next question real quickly. What do we learn about God's purposes or intentions from this passage? Creator, very good. Yep, he creates all things. I think it's interesting in verse 7 where he says he creates both well-being and calamity. That's robust. Yes, Jay. Exactly. Very good. Very good. Very good. Now, what do we learn? Let's go on to the next question. What do we learn about ourselves from this passage? Verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Anyone here ever quarreled with their maker? Jason, without hesitation, gets his hand up. Excellent. Amen. So, that's our nature, right? God creates, we are in opposition to him and rebellion against him, right? Okay, good. What else do we learn about mankind from this passage?
We can't change the ways of God.
Very good. We can't change the ways of God. He's God, we are not. They all kind of fit together. Very good. Let's move on to the next passage. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. And we're going to be looking to pull out kind of the same themes from these passages. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Let me read those real quick. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. That's a powerful medicine. Okay, so question number one. What do we learn about God the Creator from that passage in Isaiah 55? Very good. He's infinite, and we are not. Very good. Anybody else? Thank you, James. Very good. He abundantly pardons. Anybody else? Yeah.
His ways are definitely not our ways.
His ways are definitely not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Very good. So we might think that we can naturally think the thoughts of God. We can't. Right? We're hardwired differently. Very good. So we might think ourselves to be wise, or we might assume something to be true, but God may say it to be otherwise. Very good. What else? Let me ask you, looking at verse 11, is there anything that God wants to accomplish which will not be accomplished? Is that good news? I mean, as we think about taking on, understanding more deeply what it means to be a disciple maker of Jesus, to make disciples of Jesus, is it not good news that when he says, so will my word by which word be which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it? I mean, is that not good news to think that God's got an agenda, and that's what we're talking about here? He's going to use his word to accomplish that agenda, and we know it's going to happen. Okay? So it's not ultimately up to us. Okay? Very good. Anybody else? Yeah, Jay.
And that ultimate end is not for our destruction, but
so he means us good. He means his kids good, right? So he does his agenda. He accomplishes it for our good and for his glory, as we talked about earlier. You know, something I just thought of is when he talks about how he accomplishes his will, he uses his word to accomplish his will, right? So if this week, when you're sitting down and doing your one-on-one Bible reading with somebody, which of course we're all going to do, then keep in mind that the transforming power is in his word. Okay, so I was listening to a sermon by Alistair Begg this past week. He said, I've got a lot of stuff rattling around in my head, and I might have some pretty creative thoughts that I could share with you, but if it's not coming out of this book, then it may very well not be true. So listen to the book. And so as we, essentially what we're doing, if you think about it, you go back and remember what that one-to-one Bible meeting looks like. Essentially, what we're doing is we're speaking God's word to one another. And from what he says in his word, that's how he brings about his will, right? That's how he accomplishes his purposes. So really, this is the tool that he has ordained that he will use to bring about his purposes. Good news. Very good. On that same passage, what do we learn about God's purposes or intentions? Brian, back to what you said. If he abundantly pardons, that implies that there's someone who needs to be pardoned, right? Which means that we find ourselves in a place of guilt. Yeah, Steve. Very good. Very good. Excellent. God's got a plan, and it's much better than anything we would come up with. Okay? Now, what do we learn about ourselves from this passage? I just kind of raised one that we are the guilty party. If someone needs to be pardoned, who's that? Us, right? We need to be pardoned. What else do we learn about ourselves from this passage? We can call on him and seek him, right? Very good. Yeah, John.
Along with that line, you're called to seek him while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. So it's not like I can just be like, oh, well, I'll live my life for me, and when I get older and do my thing, then I'll get God.
That's right.
You're committed to seek God now.
Right. Today is the day of salvation, right? So, right, exactly. Very good. Very good. So, and again, when you start connecting the dots on these things, as we start moving into discipling relationships with coworkers or whatever the case may be, who knows that God may be, because he's sovereign over all things, because he's providential in all things, he may be, and because we're learning that, again, his word has the transforming power to bring life into a dead sinner. You know, how exciting is it to think that people in this room hopefully can and will be used by God to speak eternal life into the lives of those who need him, who are dead without him, right? So, good. But again, power's in the word. Yeah. Anybody else? Good. Let's move on to Psalm 33. Back to the left. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us. According to us, we have hoped in you. Okay, so what do we learn about God the Creator in that passage?
There's not enough space.
There's not enough space. Clarify that, Kathy. Very good. Very good. He sees everything going on, right? How good is it? Look at verse 18. How good is it to know that the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness? Anybody else? What do we learn about God the Creator from that passage? Those are some great attributes you drew out there, Kathy. Very good. Thank you, Jay. Anybody else? What do we learn about God the Creator from this passage? Yes, Kathy. Very good. Anybody else? Very good. Let's move on to the second piece of this. What do we learn about God's purposes or intentions from this passage? Yeah, John. Is that good news?
Sure.
That's very good news. That is very good news.
And the other purpose is that he longs to be praised.
Mm-hmm.
Some to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Worship. Absolutely. He does what he does so that, like you said, like James brought out earlier and a couple others have mentioned also, God does intend to bless his people. There's no question about it. But God also is very God-centered, right? So He wants to be praised. He wants to be worshipped. And the good news is that's where our greatest joy is found, is in worshiping him in everything we do. Very good. Okay, good. What do we learn about ourselves from this passage? Yeah, Steve. Think about it, how easy is it to want to trust in our own resources for salvation from a certain situation or whatever the case may be, but again, God keeps saying, my ways are not your ways, you need me, I'm the only one that can rescue you. And Steve, to your point, hope in me, it's to, that his blessing goes to those who hope in him, right? So, very good. All right, anybody else? We got anything else we want to add to? What do we learn about ourselves from this passage? Yeah, Brian. Oh, go ahead, James. Amen. He's in charge, right? Just what Caddy said. He's in charge. He's got an agenda. He's going to get it done. And that's the important piece of why we exist. Very good. It is, I've got 4:29. Jeff, if we could go ahead and start the video. We're going to skip that last passage because I want to make sure that we have time for some discussion. But I would encourage you to turn over the page to page 14. The video segments are titled Input. And so the topic of what Tony Payne's going to be talking about today is who are we? I would encourage you to get out a pen, make some notes under that section on top of page 14 where it says Input, Who Are We? So we're going to get some good teaching from Tony Payne on this. And then we'll that'll be about 5 minutes or so, and then I'll come back and we'll talk about what we learned from this, and we'll connect the dots on some of the rest of the teaching.
World, and he sees them through. God continues to rule and govern our world. are those purposes and intentions? Well, so far, we notice in the very broad outline, the first few pages of Genesis lay foundations for understanding why God made humanity. He made us to live and multiply and use the world and to rule over the other living creatures in the world. But there's not much more to be said. The other 998 pages of the Bible build on the foundations of Genesis. And it's only when we get to Jesus and his place in God's great plans for the world that the whole picture really becomes clear. And we will come to this in the seminars in due course. But in the meantime, we need to pause and recognise just how much we hate the basic ideas that have come out of this seminar. Our lives are not our own to do as we please. We are like clay in the hands of a potter. Our dreams and desires and wishes in life should all be subordinated to someone else, to God. Now these ideas break against everything we hold dear. Thousands of Disney movies have taught us that you should be free to follow your heart, that no one else can tell you what is important in your life, that you need to discover the truth within, that you need to find your dream and then follow it to the end of the rainbow. There are very few basic beliefs that everyone in Western society shares, but this is one of them. Absolute right to self-determination, to be able to decide the course of our own lives, to be who we want to be and not let anyone else tell us what we are or what we have to do. The prominence of this idea in our world, the pursuit of personal freedom and autonomy as the highest goal of life, has a very long history, and we don't have time to trace that history now. But it is in the air we breathe. The TV shows, the movies we watch, the books we read, the education system we raise. Now, as Christians, we know there is something deeply wrong with this idea. We acknowledge that God really is God and that we should submit to his plans, not our own. But we often underestimate just how deeply and stubbornly we also believe in self-determination. We basically chart our own course in life. Doing things our own way and determining our own course in life comes very naturally to us. This is revealed not only in how little thanks we give to God our Creator for everything he gives us, but also in how rarely we pause to consider his purposes and intentions for us as we make decisions in our lives. We would much prefer to be in the position of the potter rather than the clay. And this desire and its consequences, as we will see in our next seminar, are as old as humanity itself.
Good. Well, that fits nicely with the scriptures we've been talking about. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But is it not humbling to hear Tony say, and we know that that's affirmed in scripture, and we'll talk more about that next week, but to recognize that even in our own hearts, even as born-again Christians, we still have this strong desire for self-determination. Not thy will be done, but my will be done. I mean, that battle between the flesh and the spirit doesn't go away just because someone is born again. So it becomes a matter of kind of constantly realigning our wills, our hearts with God's will. And that's a lot of what we're going to be understanding. What is God's will for my life? And so we're going to be taking that and applying it to what his agenda is. But again, foundational to all this is recognizing that my own sin is tainted, and I do have a strong sense of self-determination. I want to accomplish my agenda. I don't necessarily, by default, want to click my heels, salute God, and do whatever his will is for my life. So that's just an important part of, as we hopefully are all transformed by this course, as we get more exposed to what God's agenda is, an important piece to that is recognizing that I do have a strong sense of self-determination in my own life. And part of God's purpose in sanctifying me is to get reorient me so that I'm more in line with what his will is. So what I'd like to do, we've got about 5 minutes left together. Any questions, comments as we kind of wrap up, or any comments on what you heard out of the video? Any thoughts of what you want to share? Anybody? Yeah, Jay. Yeah.
Joyce and who he
Absolutely. I mean, and I think, Jake, to kind of dovetail off of what you're saying, is that I think one of the things that we're going to, that we will experience as our lives more consistently get reoriented to what God's agenda is for making disciples of all nations and things like that, one of the things I think we'll find out is that as we have, as, and I hope you all experienced this in your first week of the one-to-one Bible meetings, speaking truth into one another's lives, this is, there's great good that comes to both parties in this, right? Not only as we get to know each other better, but as we get to, there's a powerful transforming thing that happens when we speak God's word into one another's lives. And as we, and as our agendas get more closely aligned with his, God uses that for great good. And one of the great byproducts of that is joy. As we see God in more of his fullness and more of his beauty, that can only enhance our joy as we see this great creator. Okay? Very good. Yeah, Jeff.
Another reason why I like this so much is because not only does it fit so well with the vision of the church, reading and studying the Bible together and making disciples, but having the opportunity each week to meet with someone and to read the words together. I mean, if there's anything I need during the week at different points, just to be reminded that God is the creator. You know, he's the sovereign one. He's got an agenda. And he doesn't have to work, you know, by my plan, yep, my agenda.
Yep.
Constantly go back to the word with others and remind each other of simple truths that get so often forgotten.
Yep. Yep. And one of the things I love about it, too, is it's like, this is not, go develop a curriculum that you can share with somebody else. God's given us, I mean, as we read one of those Isaiah passages, I mean, it's God's word that transforms. It never returns void. So God's given us the transforming tool of his word. And so even just the simple responsibility and duty and privilege of speaking that into one another's lives, that's the tool of transformation, right? When the Holy Spirit meets up with the Word of God in our lives, that's where the transforming, that's where the transformation happens. And so it's not a, you don't have to reinvent the wheel. God gave us everything we need to make disciples of his, right? Any other thoughts, questions? So we know what our agenda is for this week. Hopefully if you haven't yet found a Bible reading partner, I think most of us have, but please do that as soon as possible, and then go through one-to-one meeting number one with that person. Again, if it's somebody in the class, great. If it's somebody not in the class from CFBC or a Christian friend, that's fine also. Or if you want to use it as an evangelistic outreach, that's fine too. Okay? This whole, yes, go on. Yes, that's right. Correct. And it's really everything you need to know is there. Number one gives you a few ideas on how to spend your time together. The passage of Colossians 1:1-14 is printed out there to read together, so you can split it up in two and each read half, whatever. And then it gives you some questions, some thought-provoking questions. So I would encourage you, before you dive into the passage, take a look at some of those thought-provoking questions so that you can kind of be mentally prepared to head into the passage and grow together. And again, this is all what we need, is we need the Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts. So what I'd like to do right now is just take a few minutes and pray that as we head out, that God's not only going to bless the time we have here, but bless the time with our Bible reading partners, and quite honestly, create in each one of us a desire to go down this path and desire to pursue it robustly. Okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you for this curriculum. Father, we just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would bless all the participants of this class. Father, I pray that you would bless the one-to-one Bible reading times that happen this coming week. I pray that by your Holy Spirit that we would see new insights, that we would see you more clearly, that we would see your glory and your majesty, that we would see our own neediness and our own depravity, Father. Help us to see all the great provision that you made, not only in your Son, but in your written word. And I pray that as we get together and as we read together, I pray that you would give us a desire to be used by you. Give us a desire to be used by you in making disciples of Jesus. Father, as we learn from your word, the word together with your spirit is the tool of transformation that you have ordained in making disciples. Father, we have no wisdom on our own to accomplish that, but the good news is that you have given us everything we need through your spirit and in scripture. So Father, I pray that you would just manufacture, create in our hearts a sense of excitement and anticipation what you might do through this. Father, I pray that you would build strong relationships within this body as we have time to spend with our Bible reading partners. I pray that we would enjoy one another's company and that you would use us in the joy from this ministry. Father, use us to see the people around us that you have been maybe already or maybe will soon bring into our lives that we might move into a disciple-making relationship with them. Father, we can accomplish nothing on our own. We need your grace to move in each of our lives. But Father, I pray that you would bless these Bible reading times together and that you would bless our time together in class so that you would grow us to be even more of a disciple-making church. And Father, may all these things lead to the fame of your name being made great here on earth. And we just ask that your name would be praised as a result. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.